Father, how precious your word is to us. For we know it's not just words written on a page, but it's words on a page that actually transform our lives from one degree of glory to another. And this is what I ask right now as we open your word up, as we continue to worship you through the rest of this service, that you would, through the power of your Holy Spirit, come work new life in us. We need it this morning, Father. Come shake us, wake us up, stir us, convict us, comfort us. Father, we come with open hearts that you would do whatever you so long to do. For we submit to you in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. Well, this morning, as you can tell with the change of colors with the Advent candle, we're entering into our season of Advent. It's the first Sunday of Advent. For those of you who are new to the Anglican world, Advent begins our new church calendar. We're starting a new year. It doesn't start January 1st for us. It begins now. And Advent is all about the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. It's a time that we celebrate in the church, the four Sundays before Christmas, and it's all about how do we prepare ourselves for the coming of Christ. And you'll see during each Sunday of Advent, there's going to be a longing and a call stirring up in our worship for us to begin to be more and more prepared to welcome Christ in our lives. And you could say, well, wait a minute, he's already come. Well, yes, he has. But here's the reality. He has come, but we don't just welcome him into our hearts once. It is a daily welcoming, the transforming work of the Lord Jesus Christ into our hearts. Do you see that? And so in this season of Advent, one of the things that we long for it to do is to develop in us an expectancy, an anticipation of what the Lord Jesus Christ longs to show us, longs to reveal as he continues to come into our lives. For some, it's going to be, God, come bring light in the darkness, right? I'm walking in darkness. I long for you to come and reveal the light of who you are. For others, it may be that his presence is going to actually bring hope to you, hope that things can actually be different than what they are today for you. And I know for some of you this morning, that's what you long for. That's why we begin this Advent season lighting the first candle of hope. Because the Advent of Christ ushers in a new hope for you and me. And I want you to see, it's a new hope every day, right? We know God's word says his mercies are new every morning. Great is his faithfulness. Friends, this is about the Advent of Christ. And it's the hope that he would come daily into our lives, renewing us more and more into this new humanity that Jesus came to bring to us. You see that? It's not just this new humanity that we wait till we are perfected in heaven, in the new heavens and the new earth, but we get to experience by his grace, by living out of the fullness of the Holy Spirit, a taste, a great taste of this new humanity as Christ comes to transform us from one degree of glory to another. So I want to encourage you, not just this morning, but each of the Sundays during Advent, come with an expectancy. Come with a longing. Let your cry be, come, Lord Jesus, and do the work you long to do in me today. As we begin to look at the passage, we're going to look this morning at Isaiah chapter 64. But I want to ask this question before we begin. What is one word that would summarize the story of Christmas to you? Think about that. What is one word, as you think about the story of Christmas, what's one word that would describe it to you? You don't need to say it, because I'm sure I'll get a lot of answers. Maybe Jesus, that'd be a good one. Maybe a manger, baby, angels, right? There are a lot of words that I think that can summarize the story of Christmas to us. I want to say one word now that I think summarizes the story of Christmas in all its clarity. You know what that word is? Rescue. Rescue. I want you to think about that. God came among us to rescue you and me from the idolatrous nature of our hearts. God came among us. Now, I want you to hear this. God came. He came among us in his Son to rescue you and me from our sin, to pull us out of the pit of despair. What I want you to think about as you journey through the season of Advent, as you think about the story of Christmas, I want you to begin to think about God as the divine rescuer. That God came and actually did this for you and me. You know, we all love rescue stories, don't we? Kimberly and I were talking about this last night. Remember the Miracle on the Hudson? Did you see that movie? You know, when the plane landed in the Hudson River, every person was rescued. I remember watching it on TV going, what's going to happen? You know, there's a longing in all of us that we long to see rescues take place, right? And I think that's the cry of all of our hearts, whether we recognize it or not. There's a longing in every soul in this room for rescue. God, rescue me out of the pit of despair. God, rescue me from this addiction. God, rescue me from fill in the blank. Friends, that's the hope that we find in the season of Advent. So as we look at Isaiah chapter 64, two things we're going to see. First, our need for rescue. And the second one is this, what God came to do about it. First, we see our need for rescue. Let me set the stage. The Israelites are at a place now where they have been sent into exile, and they're now in Babylon. Now, you may say, why were they sent into exile? Well, because of their sin, right? They turned away from God, and God gave them chance and chance and chance to repent. And finally, he gave them over to their sin, and they were sent away in exile in Babylon. They had become so engrossed in their sin at this point in their lives in the story, no one was crying out for God. No one was having any consideration for God. That's what happens when God gives us over to our sin. Do you know that? That's what sin does to us. Our rebellion, think about it, our rebellion in sin starts out really small, doesn't it? It starts out small and we begin to say, I'm going to want this. I'm going to run to this thing over here to meet this need. And we begin to go to all kinds of different things to meet our various needs, to satisfy our desires, to quench the thirst that we all have, right? And we go to another and another and another. And it begins to build, and we don't even realize what's happening. And then all of a sudden, we find ourselves, I believe, in that pattern of our first parents, Adam and Eve. Do you know what they ultimately did in their sin? They were ultimately saying, we want autonomy. We want life on our own terms. We want to call the shots, right? It's exactly what the Israelites had done. And God said, okay, you want to call the shots? I'm going to let you do it. And I'm going to let you see what happens, what transpires as you live a life calling the shots on your own terms. And friends, if you know anything about Scripture, and I would even say if you know anything about your own heart, when God gives us over to those things, what happens is they don't give us life. They come back to bite us. They come back to take us captive, and they ultimately destroy us. Now, you may be saying, okay, I came in on this Advent Sunday, this first Sunday of Advent, and I want to hear some good news about Christmas. Well, here's the reality. We can't understand the glorious news of divine rescue unless we understand what we have to be rescued from and the reality of where so many of us find ourselves. You see, what happens is we find ourselves, because of our sin, we find ourselves bound and enslaved. A couple of nights ago, I took Allie B to a movie. I hadn't heard of it. She had told me about it. I think it's only showing at one theater, but it's a fantastic show. It's called The Man Who Invented Christmas. Have you heard of it? It is done so well. It's the story of Charles Dickens, and it's the story of Charles Dickens writing The Christmas Carol. And so it shows his thought process of the struggle of putting this story together. It's a fascinating movie. But one of the scenes in there struck me, and I've seen the Christmas story many, many times, but it's the scene when Jacob Marley comes in the room. Do you remember that scene? Jacob Marley comes in, and he has chains all over him, and he's weighted down. He can't even stand up, and they're chains and they're locks, and he's pulling this huge safe behind him. And he comes into the room, and he says these words, I wear the chain I forged in life. I made it link by link and yard by yard. I guarded it of my own free will, and by my own free will I wore it. In life, my spirit never rose beyond the limits of our money-changing holes. Now I'm doomed to wander without rest or peace incessant torture and remorse. Friends, I think that's a picture of what sin does to you and me, and we don't even realize it. We begin to, in our sin, and we take these chains and we put them around us link by link, and they begin to weigh us down, but the chain begins to be larger and larger and larger and weightier and weightier and weightier until all of a sudden one day we wake up and we can't even walk because of the weight of the chains that we have wrapped around us. Have you been there? Can you identify with that? Maybe you're not there, but I will tell you, going down that journey and giving ourselves over to a life of sin, thinking that all these other things are going to satisfy the cravings of our heart, what you're actually doing is adding link by link by link. And one day you will wake up and find you can't even walk because you're weighed down so heavy. Friends, that's where the Israelites found themselves. They weren't even crying out to God. But listen to what Isaiah writes on their behalf. This is verses 5 through 7. He wrote, "Behold, you are angry and we sinned. In our sins we have been a long time, and shall we be saved? We have all become one like one who is unclean, and all our righteous deeds are like a polluted garment. We all fade like a leaf, and our iniquities, like the wind, take us away. There is no one who calls upon your name, who rouses himself to take hold of you. For you have hidden your face from us. You have made us melt in the hand of our iniquities." Listen to that description. How telling it is of what sin does to our lives. He said, "You have made us melt in the hand of our iniquities." He gives four descriptions of what sin does. He makes it very clear. First, he says, sin makes us unclean. And it's the image of a leper. You know, somebody who has leprosy is not just unclean on the part where there's leprosy. It's their entire body's infected with it. Their entire body is unclean. And they'll ultimately die from it. Then he gives this picture of a polluted garment. The people had become so unclean that even their righteous acts were like filthy rags before the Lord. God despised even what they were doing. They had no regard for him. Then he uses this picture, this image of a leaf that's fallen from a tree. When a leaf falls from the tree, you know what it happens. It's dead, right? It's decaying. It's brittle. It's lifeless. Kimberly and I were taking a walk yesterday, and all the leaves, you know, on the street and the sidewalk, and it's kind of fun in a sense to walk over them because they just crunch, right? They crackle. They break. And you can hear the sound. That's our life in sin. That's what sin does to us. It breaks us. It kills us. And then the final picture is wind, how we are tossed and blown all over the place. And what Isaiah is doing here, he's painting a picture that we would open our eyes to see. What does sin do? It robs us of life. It robs us of life. Now, let me just say this. There are all kinds of sins that we like to play and toy around with, right? That we think are really not that big of a deal. Friends, they really are. They are because this is what they do to us. We don't see it right away. But what the Lord longs for us to see through this passage is they really are destructive. And they bind us. And they rob us of life. And so in this passage, what we see is the prophet's cry for hope. His cry for hope. He says this, "In our sins we have been for a long time, and shall we be saved?" In a sense, he's saying, is there any hope? Here's where we are, right? Here's the mess I've made of my life. Here's what I've done. I'm in this shame. Can I ever get out of it, right? Maybe some of you are thinking that this morning. Right? Is there any hope? I want to get out of this. But I've been in it so long. Is there any hope? He knew, Isaiah knew, that without God there is no hope. Let me ask you that. Do you believe that? Do you believe that to be true, that without God there is no hope? The great challenge for us today, I think, is that so many of us find other things to put our hope in, right? Because we're longing for hope, right? We long for that. But yet we find so many other things. Maybe it's a relationship that we attach ourselves to that we think is going to fit and satisfy a desire and need that we have. Maybe it's financial resources. Maybe it's material possessions. I don't know what it is for you, but let me ask you this question and see what you would fill in the blank. If I just had, fill in the blank, my life would be so much better. What would you fill in that blank? If I just had, my life would be so much better. Friends, this is the great challenge for us in this season that we're celebrating Advent as we look to Christmas. Because I don't know about you, but my mailbox is filled with catalogs. And do you know what I have to? I got the Restoration Hardware catalog in the mail the other day. Have you gotten that? It's like a phone book. I have never seen anything so big in my entire life. I don't know how much money they spent on that, but it must have cost a fortune. Do you know what I've learned about myself, what I have to do when I get my mail every day? I take out the letters and bills and everything. I put them over here. I take all the catalogs. I don't even look at them. I throw them right in the trash. Now, that's just me. I'm not saying you do that because I know my heart. Because I know I'm going to see those catalogs that I love, and I'm going to thumb through them and go, I didn't know I wanted that, but I want it. And oh, that's going to make me so happy, right? Listen, I'm just being honest. I know what I would fill in the blank if I just had blank, then I would be happy, right? And so one of the things that I've learned is, Robert, you're getting older now. Come on, be wiser. Throw those things away that you know that are going to rob you of real life and me. Now, I'm not saying you have to do that, so don't hear that. I'm just saying that's what I've learned about myself. But my point is this. There are all kinds of things that we run to, especially this time of the year, to fill in that blank of hope. But I want you to hear this. The only hope that the Israelites had, the only hope that you and I can have is this, if God actually does this. Isaiah said at the very beginning of chapter 64, oh, that you would rend the heavens and come down. Oh, that you would rend the heavens. God, who is on high, would you come down? And here's what we say. Oh, that you would rend the heavens and come down, that the mountains might quake at your presence as when fire kindles brushwood and the fire causes water to boil, to make your name known to your adversaries and that the nations might tremble at your presence. When you did awesome things that we did not look for, you came down. The mountains quaked at your presence. One of the things that we need to see is that when God comes down, we see his awesome power. The mountains quake. He kindles fire. And I love that picture of fire. Throughout Scripture, we see the image of fire so often associated with God, don't we? Especially in the book of Isaiah. Before that, remember the burning bush? When the Lord comes to Moses in Exodus, in the burning bush, there's fire, the presence of the Lord. But then in Isaiah, remember the very beginning of Isaiah. Isaiah has a vision if he comes before the presence of the Lord. And one of the seraphim takes this burning coal from the altar, and it's on fire, and it touches his lips, right? We see fire from the presence of the Lord. And now in this passage, we see God coming down as a consuming fire on his adversaries. God is a consuming fire. He is an awesome and powerful God. And here's the thing. God is a consuming fire. He's just in his judgment because of our sin, isn't he? He's just in his judgment. And so Isaiah prays, oh, that God would rend the heavens and come down. Here's the question. Here's the key question. Would he come down as a consuming fire on the Israelites because of their sin? Would he come down as a consuming fire upon us because of our sin? He would be just in doing it, wouldn't he? That's who our God is. But what we find, friends, as we open up the beauty of Scripture is this. We find a surprising response. So Isaiah prays, oh, that you would rend the heavens and come down. And what we see is God's response would not be a consuming fire on you and me, but he would come and intervene and rescue. You want to know the hope that you and I have, to break free from the chains, to break free from whatever sin you have been bound in. You know, whatever hope you and I have is that God is the divine rescuer. You see, instead of God coming in his wrath and judgment upon us, you know what he did? He came full of mercy and grace. Now, let me speak to those of you here this morning who have come in here and you wouldn't say that you're a follower of Jesus, but you're coming and you're curious. I want you to see this is who our God is. God is just, right? He is a holy and powerful God. And he would be just in consuming us because of our sin. But I want you to see that God, as the divine rescuer, chose to come upon us with grace and with mercy. The only way that you and I could have hope in the midst of our hopelessness, the only way that you and I could have hope in the midst of our sin and our brokenness was if God himself would come down and rescue us. And I love these words. I want you to listen to them clearly. The Apostle Paul wrote in Galatians chapter 4, verses 4 through 7. Write that call down. Write those verses down. Galatians 4, 4 through 7. Here's what we read. When the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, so that we might receive adoption as sons. And because you are sons, God sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. So you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir through God. Do you see the point? So Isaiah prays, oh, that God would rend the heavens and come down. And that's what he did. He came down himself. He brought his Son, the second person of the Trinity, to come and to redeem us. What we see is the divine rescue shows us the incredible grace of God. Do you see it? Maybe some of you have heard this so many times and it's just grown cold. Friends, don't let it grow cold anymore. Let it, like a glorious fire, begin to kindle a new warmth, a new excitement, a new joy in your heart. That God came down in the fullness of mercy and grace, something that no one in this room deserved. But he's the divine rescuer, isn't he? He came down and brought his consuming judgment on his Son. Do you see that? He had to satisfy his wrath, didn't he? And what he did is he brought this consuming fire upon his Son on the cross so that you and I could receive mercy and grace. How great is our God, amen? That's why we celebrate Advent. That's why we come with an expectancy for Christmas. Because God has come as the divine rescuer. Yes, he had to punish our sin, but he did it on his Son. And friend, here's the beauty. Thinking about this picture of fire, he consumed his Son on the cross so that you and I would never be consumed. What we get instead is the incredible fire of Pentecost. Do you know that fire? The fire of the Holy Spirit. That's the fire that we get, and it's not a consuming fire. It's a fire that fills us to the fullness of the presence of this God who is our divine rescuer. Amen? This is who he is. And we are now filled with the fire and the presence and the fullness of the Spirit of God. Friends, we don't deserve it. But God, in his divine rescue, had to do what he did so that you and I could be reunited in this incredible grace. But you see, let me say this as we begin to close. Not only does God rescue us from our sins, bringing new life through his Holy Spirit, through his life, death, and resurrection, what I want you to see is he comes daily into our lives and he rescues us. It's not about just one divine rescue. Oh, he did that on the cross for you and me. But what we find is the Lord Jesus Christ comes daily in your life and in mine to continue to rescue us from the sins that we find ourselves entangled in. Friends, as I look at that candle, that's the hope that you and I have every day. Every day we live with this incredible hope. I'm reminded of these words from Paul in Romans chapter 7. For some reason, I so identify with him in this. Maybe you do too. When he writes this, "For I do not understand my own actions, for I do not do what I want, but I do the very thing I hate. Now, if I do what I do not want, it is no longer I who do it, but it's sin that dwells in me. And he goes on and he ends this and he says, wretched man that I am. I hate that I keep doing this. I don't want to, but I don't have the strength. How do I change, right? Wretched man that I am. Who will deliver me from this body of death? Who will rescue me from this pattern that I keep finding myself in? And here's what he writes. Thanks be to God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Thanks be to God through our Lord Jesus Christ, who comes as our divine rescuer every moment of the day. Who can rescue us from the lies that we've been believing? Who can rescue us from the anger that continues to live inside? Who can rescue us from our self-righteousness? Who can rescue us from our fear of what others think? Who can rescue us from portraying an image that we have to have it all together? Who can rescue us from the addictions that have held us captive for years? Only the divine rescuer, the Lord Jesus Christ, who comes daily to set us free. Friends, we celebrate this season because the divine rescuer has come. If you haven't received this rescue, my prayer for you this morning is that through these words, for the rest of this service, that you would come and understand this divine rescue and this grace, and you would surrender and give your life to him so that you could experience what it truly looks like to have the chains not just taken off one link at a time, but to have the chains blown off so that you become a free man and woman for the Lord Jesus Christ. Friends, this is the hope that you and I have as we journey through Advent. We celebrate Advent because we know that Christ will come again and we will one day be fully restored. Friends, that's the hope that you and I live in every day. So as you journey through this season of Advent, I want to encourage you, run to the one who alone can rescue. Run to the one who alone will set you free. For in Christ there is no condemnation, but there is forgiveness and mercy and grace when we repent. So I would say, come, receive his mercy and grace. Let your life begin to be stirred to praise him, to bless him. Meditate on the incredible realities of the Savior has come to rescue and walk in the newness of life that he promises to bring every day. Amen. Father, we ask that you would do this incredible work in us. We ask that you would absolutely transform us by the power of your Holy Spirit alive in us. Father, give us the faith to surrender to you, to repent to you, and to receive your divine rescue, even this day. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.